Well, let's turn just for a little while this morning to the passage in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to be thinking this morning about verse 27. We know that in verses 23 to 29, there are five by faiths connected with Moses. Maybe that's in accord with the fact that Moses wrote five books, the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses that begin our Old Testament. Well, here in Hebrews 11, we've got five faiths of Moses, if you like. Two sessions ago, we looked at the faith really of Moses' parents, didn't we? In the way they responded to the birth of their good child. Last time, we looked at verses 24 through to verse 26 about the faith of Moses in choosing. That crunch moment, that day that came when he had to decide whether he was one of the Israelites or whether he was an Egyptian prince. And we saw, didn't we, how he made that choice and why he made those choices. And this morning we're going to look at the third, verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And again, we're going to try to learn some lessons that apply to us. Now, the first thing that we need to clear up is this business of him leaving Egypt by faith, not fearing the wrath of the king. Because we know that the first time that he left Egypt, he left fearing the wrath of the king, didn't he? If we go back to chapter 2, go back to the story that we focused on last time, go back to the time when he stepped in to rescue one of his fellow Israelites, and he slew one of those slave drivers. And when the news began to spread, Moses ran. And he ran because he was concerned that the story was getting around and Pharaoh would come and destroy him, perhaps. And so we might ask the question, well, what does verse 27 mean when it says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king? Well, it's good to remind ourselves, isn't it, that that wasn't the only time that Moses fled Egypt. The passage that we read together in chapter 10, into chapter 11, is about another going out from Pharaoh. And in the intervening chapters, again and again, Moses came to Pharaoh and he told Pharaoh that the people must be let go. Before every one of those plagues, Moses came and he said, you know, these plagues are coming because you won't let the people go. And time again, he stood in the king's presence and then he left the king's presence. And he did that in faith. He did that without fear. And then there came that crunch day as the last of the plagues is about to fall, when Moses says, you're not going to see my face again. This is your last chance, Pharaoh, to do what God has commanded you. And at that moment, Moses departed from Pharaoh's presence. And I suggest to you that that's the story that the writer to the Hebrews has in mind. What a great transition. Moses at 40, running away because he fears the king's wrath. Moses at 80, leaving Egypt, not because of the king's wrath, not worried about what the king thought, not fearing the wrath of the king. And if that's the case, what can we learn from it? How can we apply that in our lives today? Well, I want you to notice three things from this verse this morning. First, that living by faith means sometimes opposition to authority, earthly authority. Secondly, that living by faith demands endurance. And thirdly, that living by faith means keeping our eyes on who we cannot see. Living by faith means keeping our eyes on who we cannot see. So first of all, notice that living by faith will often bring us into opposition with the authorities. And that's what we have here in verse 27, don't we? That living by faith meant Moses ended up in opposition to Pharaoh. Now, we've already noticed that that's what's going to happen, because we have the same thing back in verse 23, don't we? When Moses' parents act for the preservation of Moses and they act in faith. They do that, not afraid of the king's command. The king had said, all the baby boys must be slaughtered. The king had said that no baby boy must be allowed to live, that they're all to be drowned in the Nile. Moses' parents were people of faith, and so they stood up to the king's commands, and they weren't prepared to obey it. And here in verse 27, we see that with Moses. And indeed, as we go through scriptures, time and time again, living by faith has meant standing up even to a king. So we could move forward a few hundred years, couldn't we? And there was a king, and he saw a woman, and he lusted after her while she was bathing. And he said, I want that woman for myself. And you remember how he sends for her, and he commits adultery with her. And he then has to find a way of getting rid of her husband. And that whole sorry story is told, isn't it, in 2 Samuel chapter 11. But there's a man who God sends to convict that king of his sinfulness. And his name is Nathan, Nathan the prophet. And Nathan goes, doesn't he, and he stands before King David. And he tells him the parable of the two sheep owners. And as he interprets the parable, he says to King David, you are the man. And that took a great deal of faith, didn't it? He wasn't afraid of the king, and he stands before him. I'll go forward a few more hundred years, and there's a man called Elijah, isn't there? And there's a man called Ahab on the throne, and Ahab is the one who's introduced Jezebel, a pagan woman who's brought with her her pagan gods into the lands. And the land is suffering because of pagan worship. And you remember, in 1 Kings 17, Elijah goes and he stands before King Ahab and he says, there won't be any rain at my words because I'm pronouncing a covenant curse. And Ahab could have put Elijah to death, couldn't he? But Elijah's a man of faith and he stands before the king. Oh, we'll move on a few more hundred years. And the children of Israel are in Babylon, aren't they? And there are three men. Their names are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And there is a king. And the king says, I've erected this great idol, this great monument to my greatness on the plain of Dura. And when you hear the sound of the music, everybody must bow down before that great erection that there is. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, well, whatever you say, King, we're not going to do that. You can put us to death. It doesn't make any difference. We're not going to do that. Why? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are people of faith. I'll move on to the New Testament. And there's another king. And another king who's got a wandering eye for other women, hasn't he? And he's taken his brother's wife to be his wife. And there's a man called John the Baptist. And he stands before King Herod. And he says, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we know what happens to him at the end of the story, how he has to pay the price. Why? Because he's standing by faith. We can go to the end of the book of Acts and we can see Paul standing before Agrippa. And we can see him standing before Felix and Festus. What is he doing? He's standing by faith and he's not afraid of what an earthly king says. And repeat it. In many countries in our world today, and even in times in the history of our own lands, Christians have had to say, I'm going to live by faith. And living by faith means I'm not going to be afraid of the king's commands. And you know, my friends, the day may come, and it may not be very far away, when if we're going to be Christians living in Britain, in the 21st century, there are going to be times when the earthly authorities are going to tell us one thing, and we're going to have to say, I'm not afraid of the king's commands. God calls me to live a different way. God calls me to choose a different direction. And Hebrews 11 reminds us of that, doesn't it? Now, what's the secret? What was the secret of the faith of Moses and of Nathan the prophet and of Elijah the prophet and of John the Baptist and the Apostle Paul? What is the secret of being willing to not be fearful of the king's commands? Well, it's because we have a relationship with a greater king, don't we? We have a greater king to serve. The scriptural order is always to fear God and honour the king. Those who are in earthly authority. The Bible gives us very clear rules about it, doesn't it? It tells us that we must pray for those who are in authority over us. And I'm sure we endeavour to do that. It tells us that we must be obedient to those who are in authority over us. But that obedience stops where it crosses the line of God's word. That obedience stops where what the earthly authority says is different to what God's word says. But you know, if we've got a relationship with the King of Kings and with the Lord of Lords, then that's the most important thing. That's what's got to drive us in our lives. You know, when Moses went before Pharaoh, he'd already been before the true and the living God, the King of Kings. When Elijah went before Ahab, he'd already been before Jehovah, the immortal, invisible God, only wise. And you and I, when we're called to live by faith, forget what some people tell you, that the Christian life is always going to be easy and it'll be health and wealth and prosperity and everything will be going well. No, my friends, sometimes we have to say no even to the king's commands and to suffer the consequences. Across the world today, we pray, don't we, for Christians in countries where to do the things that we're doing this morning would bring us up against the king and his commands. But you see, if we live by faith, we won't be fearful even of the king's commands. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? What if being a Christian was made illegal? What if believing and preaching some of the things that we believe and preach today brought us into opposition to those who were in earthly authority? What would we do? Where would we be? No, my friends, by faith, we should not fear the wrath of the king. The only one that we should fear is God himself. The hymn writer puts it, doesn't he? Fear him, ye saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. That's where we should be, isn't it? That's where Moses was. He goes before Pharaoh. He pronounces those curses that are going to fall, those plagues that are going to fall, and he tells Pharaoh what God says, and then he goes away from him, not fearful of his wrath. Then notice the second thing about living by faith, and that living by faith demands endurance. You see it here. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured. Now you see, that's important to remember, isn't it? That the Christian life and the life of faith is a marathon, not a sprint. It's not an instant thing. It's not something that we do once, and then we've done it once for the rest of our lives. The Christian life demands endurance, and the life of faith demands endurance. And of course, when we look at Moses' life, we see a man who truly endured, don't we? We were in chapter 2 last time, weren't we, of Exodus, and we've jumped to the end of chapter 10 and into chapter 11 for our Old Testament reading this time. What happens in those intervening passages? Well, Moses meets with God in chapter 3. God sends him back to Egypt with a message to Pharaoh and indeed a message for his own people. And Moses ends up being rejected by both of them. Moses' own people don't accept him, first of all. Indeed, the story of Moses' leadership of those people of Israel is again and again how they turned away from him. And now, even when he led them out of Egypt, there were so many times, weren't there, when they said, we want to go back to Egypt. We want to enjoy the things that we had in Egypt. And they were always looking back, and they were always causing Moses trouble, weren't they? Moses again and again has to come before God and plead with God for these recalcitrant, reluctant people that he was leading. But also in those chapters in Exodus, we see those different plagues, don't we? And we see how Moses goes before Pharaoh and pronounces the plague that's going to fall. And again and again, Pharaoh turns his back on Moses and refuses to let the people go. He hardens his heart. And of course, as he hardens his heart, And as he turns away time and time again from doing the right thing, God hardens Pharaoh's heart too. It's interesting just to remember that, isn't there? The New Testament applies that to us as we listen to the gospel, doesn't it? You know, if we listen to the gospel and the demand that God makes that we repent and believe in the Lord Jesus, if we harden our hearts against it, there will come a time when God himself might harden our hearts against the message. And then we really are lost. That's what happened to Pharaoh. His belligerence, his refusal, his arrogance. And time again, Moses has to go back and he has to plead with him. And he endures, doesn't he? Again and again. And Moses is the one who endures. He endures not just the rejection of his own people and their sinfulness, but he endures the king, endures Pharaoh's opposition, plague after plague. And he keeps going, doesn't he? He endures. And the life of faith is about endurance. We've got to be, you know, like the Duracell bunny in the advert. Not like one of those little bunnies that runs out of speed, as it were, runs out of energy. We've got to keep going. We've got to keep plodding on. We've got to be those who endure. Moses is a great example of that, isn't he? There's a greater example, isn't there? Go on to the start of Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. Maybe they should actually be at the end of Hebrews 11. The chapter division arguably is in the wrong place. Look at what it says there. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with, listen to it, endurance, the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God. You see, who's the great example? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one who endured. Who endured as he walked through this world. As he saw sin and the effects of sin everywhere. His holiness must have been challenged every moment by the sinfulness that he saw around and about him, as he saw the effects of the fall, as he had left the glory of heaven and come into this world that had rejected God, his Father, the hardship that there must have been for Christ as he lived amongst men, and yet he endured, didn't he? And then we're going to be thinking about the cross in a few moments, aren't we? Think about how he endures there, how he endures the spitting and the striking. And the bullying, and the name-calling, the nails being driven through hands and feet, and the crown of thorns crushed into his skull, how he endures the crucifixion, and he endures not just the physical pain of the cross, but knowing that he's separated from the Father, forsaken of the Father as he bears our sin. And he keeps going, doesn't he? He endures the cross. He despises the shame. Christians must be those who endure. In Matthew chapter 10, we read these verses, don't we? In verse 22, what do we read? We read, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." That's what the life of faith is. It's about enduring. It's not about, as it were, starting the race. It's about finishing the race. It's about being in the race all the way through. It's about reaching the end of the race. It's about enduring. And Moses was a man who endured. And he kept going. And he kept right on to the end of the road, didn't he? You know, that's the sign, isn't it, of a real faith, that we endure. That we keep going. It's a sign of our genuineness of our faith. We can't do that in our own strength. We were reminded of that in the hymn that we just sang. We stand up for Jesus. Stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor. Each piece put on with prayer, where duty calls or danger, be never wanting there. That's what we've got to do. We've got to endure. The life of faith is a life that brings us into opposition with the authorities. It's a life of faith that demands that we endure. And then thirdly, verse 27 tells us the secret of that endurance. The secret of that endurance is seeing the one who is invisible. It's keeping our eyes on what we cannot see. Keeping our eyes on who we cannot see. Now that's a mad thing to say, isn't it? How can I see what's invisible? How can I keep my eyes on what I cannot see? Well, in a sense, it's just another way of saying what faith is, isn't it? We began, didn't we, our study of Hebrews 11 back in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We reminded ourselves, isn't it, that faith is keeping God's promises and believing God's promises. Faith is believing what we cannot yet prove, being sure of things even before we see the evidence. That's what faith is. And here we're told that faith is keeping our eyes on what we cannot yet see, on who we cannot yet see. It's interesting, of course, that that's said about Moses, because Moses, in one sense, more than anybody else, did see God, didn't he? Exodus chapter 3. When he sees that burning bush, in a sense, he sees God, doesn't he? He's very aware that God is there. He's told to take off his shoes. He's on holy ground. It's God who speaks to him out of the midst of the flame as he sees that bush which is burning, but which isn't consumed. A little later in Exodus, he's described, isn't he, as the man who spoke with God face to face. There's that great story, isn't there, in chapter 33. We haven't got time to deal with it this morning. Where he pleads with God, can I see you? And God says, you can't see me. If you, no man can see me and live. You can't see God and live. And Moses says, but I want to see. I want to see something of your glory. Do you remember how God graciously takes Moses aside and puts him in the cleft of the rock? And he says, you can't see my face. You can't see as it were my front part. I'll allow you just as it were to see the back parts, something of my glory. And Moses, more than any man, in a sense, sees God. Then, of course, there's that great moment in the New Testament, isn't there? When he and Elijah, those two men that we've spoken about already this morning, they stand with a transfigured Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, in a sense, Moses, more than anybody in the Old Testament, saw the one in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. But that wasn't, it wasn't those experiences that kept Moses going. He didn't, as it were, just endure because he went from one experience to the next. No, all through Moses' life, before him was the invisible God. All through Moses' life, he didn't fear the wrath of earthly kings because he kept in view God himself, the God whom no man can see. The one who is immortal, invisible, God only wise. And that's what faith is. If we could see, it wouldn't be faith, it would be sight. Scripture calls us to walk by faith and not by sight. And so here is Moses keeping going because he saw the one who is invisible. And you know, my friends, that's what we've got to do. We can't see God. We see evidences from God all around us. This week we've been able to say, haven't we? We've read that lovely psalm, Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. How God is the one who set the sun in its orbit like a bridegroom running his race. And we've seen that. We see evidence of the Godhead all around us. We see it in his word, don't we? And so we come day by day to his word as individuals or collectively, and we see God there, don't we? We see it in the law. We see it in the grace. We see it in the gospels. We see him there. But we can't see God yet. Oh, one day we'll see him. One day we'll gaze upon him. One day we'll see the King in his beauty. And everything else will just fall away. Even the glory and the beauty and the splendor of heaven itself will be as nothing in comparison with our sight of him. And we'll gaze upon him. We'll never take our eyes off him. Oh, that day's coming. My friends, if you're a believer, that day in one sense is only a heartbeat away. Because in a moment you could be transported from this world to the real world where you'll see him face to face. And for all of us, there'll come a day when the trumpet will sound and every eye will see him. Every knee will have to bow before him. We'll see him then. But at the moment, we've got to go on seeing the one who is invisible. We've got to go on believing those things that we can't yet prove. We've got to go on being sure of those things that are not yet visible. Because before us, well, we read those verses, didn't we? At the beginning of Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. My friends, is that how you live in your life? Don't keep your eye on the visible. Anything that you can see with your eyes today, one day won't be here. Anything that we can see, whether it's our possessions, whether it's people, whether it's riches, they'll one day be lost. It's the things that are invisible that really count. Keeping our eyes upon the one who we cannot yet see is the secret to living the life of faith. May God help us and bless us as we endeavour to do that for his praise.